Let me pray, and then we'll dive into this. Lord Jesus, as we come together as your people tonight here at Ann Street, we pray that you would remind us of the importance it is that we live differently, that we live like you, Jesus, and live for you, and that we don't live like the rest of the world does. We pray that you'd remind us of the significance of this, that we might be good witnesses to you in this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Christians have a daily call to live differently. We have a daily call to live to a different standard than others, don't we? The Greek noun anastrophe, which means the way you live, comes up over and over and over again in 1 Peter. Peter's argument is that Christian lives need to be authentic in order to be effective. We need to be living authentic lives according to the true gospel. And if our lives are authentic, people will take note. People will ask us, why are you different? Why do you choose to live differently? Why aren't you like the rest of us? Why aren't you going with the crowd here? Why are you causing ripples? And to this, our answer should be, because of Jesus and what he did for me. We're called to live like Jesus, and we're called to live for Jesus. Amen? We're called to live like Jesus for Jesus, and Jesus lived a radically different kind of life, and he responded to his enemies in a radically different kind of way, and he suffered on our behalf with a radically different kind of attitude to the world. And Peter wants to teach us how to live like and for Jesus in his letter. And he was an apostle of Jesus, you know, one of those 12 who was personally commissioned by Jesus, and so we need to listen to him. And he's writing this letter to a bunch of first and second generation Christians strewed across modern day Turkey. Have heard the call of Jesus, have chosen to follow Jesus, and they know now that in living like him, they are being radically different from the world in which they're living in. They stand apart, and the world doesn't understand them and doesn't like them. And so these Christians, they feel like they now don't belong anymore and are being persecuted for their faith. Have you ever felt completely alienated and alone in this world? I have. When I first returned to Australia, or came to Australia, I had been living in Indonesia since I was born. And I came to Australia, and I felt like a fish out of water. I felt completely alienated, completely alone. And I'm sure that a lot of you here who are not from Australia and are just visiting potentially feel the exact same way that I did. When I came, I was entering into high school. I was going into year 7. And every morning I was so, I felt so strange and so uncomfortable that it made me sick. And every morning I would get up and I'd actually throw up for the first 6 months of school here in Australia. That's how strange I felt. That's how out of my depth I felt. I didn't understand the Australian culture. I didn't understand Australian customs. People knew that, and people targeted me in high school. These Christians, likewise, are feeling alienated, feeling different, feeling targeted by the world. And so Peter writes to them, encouraging them to keep living differently. And here in chapter 3, Peter gives two examples on how to do this. First, in verses 1 to 7, he says, your marriages should be different, must be different. And second, he says in verses 8 to 17, the way you respond to persecution perhaps here in Australia, the way you respond to resentment should be different. Let's look at Peter's first point, that our marriages are to be different. And he has two things to say to wives, and he has three things to say to husbands here. So we're going to get fairly equal treatment. Let's look at what he has to say to wives first. And I confess I'm a bit nervous to get into this. If you wanted to read with me verses 1 and 2. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and the reverence of your lives. Now, I'm hoping that there was no one here who was keen to just shut their Bibles right then and walk out. I'm hoping the wives here are fairly open to this idea, fairly keen to hear what the Bible has to say about our marriages. But if you were in the least bit sort of offended or curious about this, I want us to take a breath, because this isn't as chauvinistic as it might sound. Let's remember context. Let's remember the world that Peter is writing in. You see, under Roman law, the husband had absolute authority over the family. If he became a Christian, the whole household would follow him into the church. By contrast, if the wife became a Christian, she would become isolated and alone. So Peter speaks into this. He speaks to the wives who have become Christians, who potentially don't have Christian husbands, who are feeling isolated and alone. And he says to them, your actions here could speak louder than words. Submit to your husbands. Submit to your husbands. And notice his two words here in verse number 2, which are probably so alien in our culture. When they see the purity and reverence of your lives, they will be convinced. The purity and reverence. The purity and reverence of submission. Submission is a lot like cooperating here. Cooperating with someone that you love. Cooperating with someone that you respect. Cooperating with someone who is equal to you in many ways. This is most perfectly exemplified in Jesus, where there is no hierarchy in the Trinity. There's no hierarchy in the Trinity. There's not God the Father, God the Son, and then God the Holy Spirit. They're all equal, and yet God, and that Jesus the Son submits. He cooperates with the Father's plan and submits to His authority and comes into our world to live and die on our behalf. This is the kind of submission that we're talking to. Your actions here could speak louder than words. How? When they see your purity and your reverence. These words would probably have been just as alien in Peter's day as they are to us today. And Peter highlights them, because so often the world is distracted by other qualities in women. Am I right? The world is always concerned about what's on the outside, what the outward appearance is. And so with this in mind, Peter moves into his second point for wives, verses 3 and 4. He says, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold, jewelry, and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. And I think Peter would probably open this point up to not just wives, but to all women. You know, that all women would focus more intently on their inner beauty than their outer beauty. You know, ladies here tonight, you know, Peter's encouraging you to treat your inner beauty more precious than your physical beauty. And men, this is the kind of beauty in women that we should be attracted to, that should capture us, the unfading beauty of their inner selves. That should be the thing that lures us. And let me say this: physical beauty is real, and it's wonderful. And Peter isn't calling Christian women who are intent on being godly to be frumpy. You know, he's not demanding that. He's not forbidding makeup. He's not forbidding elegant fashion. He's not forbidding, you know, beautiful hairstyles. His point is this: while physical beauty is real, it's also fading. But inner beauty can live on if you give it the same care you do to the outward appearance. Inner beauty can live on. And then, even as the wrinkles begin to show, your spirit, your purity, your reverence, which are so precious to God, you know, God who doesn't look at the outward appearance, but God who looks at the heart, will be pleased, and your inner spirit will keep on glowing. So very briefly, those are the two points for the ladies, for the wives. How about husbands and men? Are there any husbands in this room tonight? There's a few, I know. There's more than just the hands being raised. We have a few issues here to deal with. Peter has a few commands that he wants husbands to receive. Read verse 7 with me. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives, and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. So firstly, Peter tells husbands to be considerate. You know, theologians translate this to mean according to knowledge. And in Scripture, the word know is often used in connection with sex. So here, Peter is likely saying to husbands, be considerate toward your wives when it comes to sex. And this would have been mind-blowing. This would have been revolutionary in Peter's day and age in the ancient world, where the thought that a woman would have any opinion on the subject would probably never even have occurred to the man. You know, the man could have sex with his wife anywhere he wanted to, whenever he wanted to, however he wanted to. The woman didn't have a say. You see, biblical marriage, the marriage that Peter is holding up here, the marriage that Peter is commanding husbands to lead, it's not about chauvinism, it's about chivalry, it's about love, it's about treating your partner with respect. And that's his next point, his next instruction for husbands: treat your wives with respect. And again, a closer translation might be to treat our wives as precious. It's a great word. Treat our wives as precious. In the ancient world, as today, in so many cases, women are objectified. You know, we can see that wherever we walk in this society. You know, women are objectified at the shopping centers, you know, as you're walking down the street, on posters and billboards, at the cinemas. Women, in songs, women are objectified. And largely treated as an afterthought. To this, Peter says to husbands, treasure your wives. Value them, nurture them, encourage them to be strong, encourage them to be brave, encourage them to be beautiful. Additionally, when he says that the woman is weaker, he's not talking about, you know, intellectual weakness or weakness in, I don't know, integrity or anything like that, because, well, then I think my marriage with my wife sort of stands in complete contradiction to that. Sophie is vastly my intellectual superior. No, what he's talking about here is that women are just generally smaller of stature. Although, again, there are some exceptions to this because there's a woman at my gym who I am genuinely frightened of. But generally, women are of smaller stature, so we're to care for our wives physically as well, for their needs. Look after them. You know, lift the heavy box. You know, reach up to the higher shelf that they can't get without, you know, moaning and grumbling. Treat your wives as precious. And finally, Peter reminds husbands that in Jesus, both men and women, husbands and wives, all share in the gift of grace. We'll all share the treasure of eternity in heaven because of Jesus. And this point is actually really critical because it comes with a warning. Did you guys catch the warning on this point? His warning is this: so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Nothing will hinder your prayers. What a revealing comment on the lofty spiritual status of marriage. That husbands, if you are not treating your wives well, your prayers are not going to be answered. You know, we can't expect that God would answer our prayers or accept our worship if at home we're neglecting or dishonoring our wives. So we must treat them as precious and respect them, cherish them. Christian marriages must be different. Wives submitting and cooperating with your husbands, and husbands loving and cherishing your wives as precious. So that's Peter's first point in chapter 3. Next, he says that our response to those who resent or insult us for our faith, or even persecute us, as was the case in his day, our response must be different. Read verse 9 with me. He says, "Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you are called, so that you may inherit a blessing." How backward is this Christianity thing? How upside down is God's kingdom if we are called to do this sort of thing? Do not repay evil for evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you are called, so that you might inherit a blessing. Here in Brisbane tonight, you know, ridicule or being labeled as bigots might be the biggest sort of sense of persecution that we might have. But as you also know, things are beginning to heat up. You know, religious freedom and free speech are being threatened. Biblical churches are under increasing pressures to conform to new laws that clash with our beliefs. And we need to consider, you know, well, in this world, in this climate, what do we do as Christians? What will we do when the insults that we get go beyond being labeled a bigot? How will we respond when it gets to slander, when people begin lying about us so that we might you know, not get that job, or so that we might look poorer in the eyes of others? And if things progress down this path, how will we respond to aggression, open aggression, even harm? How do we cope with that as individuals and as Christians here in Australia? And if you're thinking, you know, well, Garrett, you're getting a bit dramatic there, then, you know, we need to consider that most of the Christian world lives in places where Christian persecution is, you know, heavy. and a real reality. I have this little book from Open Doors, which is an organization that that supports the persecuted church all over the world. And it has a list of the top 50 dangerous countries in our world where it is where it's dangerous to be a Christian. And it's saying that, you know, that in the 20th century, we saw more Christians martyred than in the previous 19 put together. How do you cope with that? How do we respond to that? You know, this is not an abstract concept. It's not an abstract idea that Christians suffer for their faith. And being a multicultural church like we are, maybe you come from a country where Christians are suffering, where Christianity is illegal, where you would get in trouble for gathering together like we are tonight and worshiping God. And what are we going to do when this kind of idea draws closer and closer to our own shores? And what are we called to do? Verse 9. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing. Now, this is what it looks like to live like Jesus. You know, from verse 18 that James read out earlier for us. Verse 18, for Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. Jesus is the suffering servant from Isaiah chapter 53. And we are to live like him, to respond to suffering like he did. But so often we're tempted to justify ourselves. We're tempted to say our piece. You know, we want to claim our rights. When we're insulted, we want to reply. When taken advantage of, we want to stand up. And to this, Peter says, wait a minute, guys. Picture Jesus on the cross. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled insults, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. And he continues in chapter 2. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. He exchanged his beautiful life for our sinful ones. So get this, he took our sinful life so that we can take his righteous life. And this is what Paul means when he says in Galatians, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Christians have a daily call to live to a different standard. And in this fallen world, if Jesus suffered for his way of life, so will we who live like him. Are we prepared for it? And will we respond the way that he did? Now, this is scary stuff. This is difficult stuff, because I know a lot of you in here, you're probably like me saying, wait a minute, I don't want to be treated like a doormat. I won't be treated like a doormat. This is scary. It's difficult. We need to consider these things. And Peter knows it. And so he says in verses 14, he says, do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened, but in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Peter's saying, don't fear what they fear. Don't be afraid of being the outsider like they're afraid of being. Don't be afraid of being seen as socially inferior like they're afraid to be seen as. Don't be afraid of losing friendships. Don't be afraid of losing employment. Don't even be afraid of you losing your life for Jesus' sake like they are. But instead, revere Jesus as Lord. As Christians, may this be our call, that we will not lose heart, that when we suffer, we will know that in the halls of eternity, it's just a momentary thing. When we're crushed under the heavy weight of trials, may we not lose our eyes for the unseen. When Peter says, set aside Jesus as Lord. In the New Testament, when the writers refer to Jesus as Lord, you know, capital L, it's a reference to the name Yahweh, or I Am. It's the reference to God's name. It's Peter's clearest link to saying Jesus is God. Peter's saying, you know, when you're under attack, set Jesus aside in your hearts as God, the one who sits on high, lifted up on his great white throne, holding everything, holding us, holding you and me in his nail-scarred hands. We are to live differently, even in affliction, trusting in this Jesus. And more than morality, all of this is a heart change, that Jesus is worthy of our allegiance, worthy enough to die to self and be obedient to, worthy to suffer for in this short transient life because he is God. We're to live differently, and when people notice and question us, we share Jesus with them. As Peter says, with gentleness and respect. We're to live such radically different lives in our marriages that we're to stand out. We're to live such radically different lives in our response to resentment that unbelievers would ask us, why? Why do you live that way? Why do you respond that way? And we can say, Jesus is why. Jesus is why. The Jesus who loves, the Jesus who died for all of us, the Jesus who conquered sin and death and hell and Satan, as it says in verses 19 to 21. The Jesus who, in verse 22, has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels and authorities and powers in submission to him. He is why we are different. And he is worthy of our difference. And for him, I live. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, there is just so much in your word for us to consider and to study and to mine. Holy Spirit, we need such wisdom to consider these things. Tonight, as we are called to live differently, may your Holy Spirit begin to show us the mysteries of the life that you call us to, beginning with how we live out our marriages and how we respond to people who resent or are even aggressive towards us. May we live like Jesus. May we live for Jesus, because we know that you are worthy, Jesus, our Lord and God. Amen.